My name's Steve Petch. I have the joy of leading Grace Church. I'm going to be preaching to you this morning from the Bible. So if you've got your Bibles, grab hold of them. If you haven't got a Bible with you, we have copies available. And if you stick your hand up, a steward will run one over to you. So that'll all get sorted right now. Thank you very much. Thank you, Martin. That's great. Oh, David over the back. Right, while that's going on, let's crack on. I'm just going to get started. Is that all right? Let's get started. We're carrying on our autumn preaching series. It's been good going. We've been going through this one, A Future and a Hope. We've been looking at the promises of God, or some of the promises of God from the Bible. It's been an absolute joy to see what God has promised for us as Christians. We've been looking at so many promises of God and what it means for our lives today. Today's title is this one, An Ongoing Presence. And I want to start by focusing in on a promise that we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Now, I'm going to put those verses on the screen, so don't worry about turning to that one. But there'll be lots of things for you to look up in a minute. Is that all right? So these I'll put on the screen. Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6. And this is what it says. It's a short bit of scripture. It says this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Okay, good verses, amen? I love the Bible. Isn't God good? He's with us, he's for us, we've got a good Saviour. Now, this week's promise is found there, it's in verse 5, I'll focus in on it for you. It says this: never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's the promise. We've got a promise of God's ongoing presence. And as we've been through this series, we've seen that our God is a promise-making God. We've seen he makes promises to his people, which means us, and he keeps those promises. And there's something particular about this promise of God. There's something special about this particular promise of God. Anyone know what it is, I wonder? I wonder if you can spot it because of the way it's phrased. Well, yeah, it is. It is two promises, but they kind of say the same thing. So I'm that. Nil pois. Sorry. It's definitely not based on if you do this, I'll do that. Absolutely. It's just a promise. Go on, Steph. Bang on. Number one promise of God in the Bible. God's number one promise. Most repeated. That's the answer I was going for. This promise, the promise of God's presence, is the promise that God... it's a version of God's most repeated promise, the thing he says more to his people than any other promises, the promise of his presence. And it can be phrased in different ways. So here it's, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can phrase it differently. Sometimes it's, I am with you, or I will be with you, or I will go with you, or the Lord is with you. But the repeated promise of God's presence with us is the thing he promises his people more than anything else in the Bible, his ongoing presence. So I thought we'd better look at that as part of this series, right? Because this is his most common promise. But there's clearly something in the heart of God that desires relationship with people, which includes us. And if you're a Christian, God's promised to be with you and to remain with you and to never leave you, and you can rely on it. If you started to believe it, it might even change your life. Let me give you a little test again. See if you know this one. What's the most repeated command in the Bible? Yeah, bang on. Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Can be phrased in different ways. Do not be afraid, fear not, or do not fear. And so now we've got God's number one promise, the promise of his presence, and his number one command, don't be afraid. How's that? So there we are, we've got these two. It shouldn't surprise us then that these two actually go together. They do go together. One is actually the consequence of the other. And so we come back to the passage we read today, and what do we find? God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What do you think? Is that making sense? Yeah, it's good, the Bible's quite clever like that, isn't it? The thing he promises most often is his presence. The thing he commands most often is don't be afraid. Those two go together. When we know that God is with us and for us, it makes a real difference to how we live and the courage that we live with. So as we get into this, I'm going to go to in a minute to Genesis chapter 12. But before we go there, there are some questions I want you to consider. I want you just to ask this of yourself, all right? Take a moment to pause and reflect. Question, what are you afraid of? So we've just been told not to fear. God says, do not fear. What are you afraid of? Now, don't say spiders or heights. or loud noises or the dark. I mean, I know those are serious fears for some people, and I'm not minimizing them. But I wonder if I might encourage you just to think a little deeper. Is that all right, beyond the immediate? Underlying that, what is it in the depths of who you are that you're most afraid of, I wonder? We've all got things that make us jumpy, but there are deeper things. Fear of failure. Fear of letting God down. Fear of being exposed. Yeah, fear about our sin being exposed, maybe. Fear of being left alone or abandoned by somebody. Fear of missing out. Fear of being betrayed. Fear of being rejected. Fear of death. Pick something. You know, pick something. Well, if that doesn't work for you, another way to think of it, maybe, is this, is to think, is there a current challenge that you're facing in your life right now that's making you fearful? So maybe you may be having trouble getting into the, you know, the deeper parts. Is there something you're dealing with right now, a current issue that you're dealing with in your life, maybe a change of circumstances or situation or something that just feels like a mountain that's impossible to climb in front of you? Is there something there that's making you fearful? Just pick something, all right? If you have to pick spiders, just pick that. But pick something, you know, pick something. And then having got that in mind, something you're afraid of, let me ask you a second question. Would a confident belief that God is with you and for you make a difference to that fear? There you go. Second question. I missed the question mark off, but the question still stands. Would a confident belief that God is with you and for you make a difference to that fear? I just wonder. Think about what it is that you're afraid of. What difference would it make? And having contemplated that, I want you to just start to think about the big picture of your life. And one more question. What might you attempt or even achieve for God if you could overcome your fears? How about that? What might you attempt or even achieve for God if you could overcome your fears? I think those are good questions. The Lord is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. It's a promise. His command, don't be afraid. The Lord has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can, fill in the blank, do to me? It might be man, but it might be other things. What are you afraid of? Would a belief that God's with you make a difference? And what might you attempt to achieve for God if you could overcome your fears? So this morning, what I want to do in the rest of this talk is just begin to unpick something of some of the fears that we sometimes have. And the way I'm going to do that is not to address those fears at all, but to actually consider the first half. I want to talk about God's promise that he's with us. And I want to show where that comes from in the Bible. And I want to trace it through the Old Testament and into the New. Does that sound all right? We're going to go through the Old into the New. So it's a bit of a Bible paper chase. So have your Bible in front of you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at some selected examples of this promise of God through the Bible. There are so many places I could go. I really, really am just selecting a tiny handful. Okay? So you could just go to literally hundreds of places. And I'm not even going to go to, I think I'm doing 10, all right, but we're all at different lengths. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to trace the story through the Old Testament of God's promises to his people to be with them. So we're going to start near the beginning in Genesis chapter 12. Now, I don't know if you've worked this out. I'm assuming you know your Bible a little bit. If you don't, do read it. It's great. The story of the Old Testament is basically the story of a family. Have you worked that out? The Old Testament tells you the story of a family. And it tells you the story of a family who begin with a man who God chooses. God chose a man and came to him and asked him to follow him. And in Genesis 12, there was a man he picked. His first name was Abram, and then God renamed Abram, gave him a different name, which was Abraham. So let's start with Abraham. And let's see what happens with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. I'll read a little bit, okay? Right back at the beginning of the Bible, okay? The Lord said to Abram, who would become Abraham, go from your country. Well, that took Kate courage, wouldn't it? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham's given a challenge to go. We want you to go, Abraham. Leave everything you know and go somewhere new. That would have been potentially a source of fear, I would think, out of nowhere, to be told to move to somewhere you don't know. You don't know anybody. Don't know what it's like. God said, go. Abraham overcame his fear. It says, Abraham went as the Lord had told him. So Abraham sets off So he takes his courage in his hands, relocates, responds to God's call in faith, and his faith resulted in obedience. And we see in verse 5 that God was with him in the new land. So it says, Abram took Sarai, who became Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, all that they gathered, all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan, which later became... Yeah, the promised land. What did it become? Nomads. That's right. Canaan became Israel. Yeah, Israel. That's good. Come on, you can respond. We're not doing the mannequin challenge this morning, all right? We're allowed to interact. Is that okay? So I'll get my camera out if you like, and we can have a go later. But let's assume we're not doing that. We're going to interact a little bit. That's right. He went to the land of Canaan, which later on became called Israel. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abram moves to the new land and finds that when he gets there, God's there. God meets with him. God says, I'm with you, Abraham. I'm going to bless you. This land is going to be yours. So God chose Abraham. And God called Abraham and God was with Abraham. And if we read through the story of Abraham, we find that God starts to make all sorts of promises to Abraham, ones we won't be looking at in this series. Promises like, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Your descendants will be as numerous as the grains of sand on the beach. Yeah, that's right. You know, bear in mind, at this point, he's 75 and has no children. Okay, so and that's quite a, you know, quite a promise to make. And he also makes this other promise, just worth mentioning, through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. That's quite good, isn't it? Who was that offspring, by the way? Bang on, down here, Sarah gets full marks. Jesus was the offspring. Worth noting, Paul spells it out for us in the New Testament. We can, if we misread this, we end up in all sorts of theological error. If we think that it means through Israel all nations will be blessed. Paul spells it out bluntly when he says in the New Testament in Galatians that word for offspring or seed was singular. And the offspring he's referring to is Christ. Worth noting, the Bible is the best interpretation of the Bible. So read your New Testament and you find that it's talking, when God said through your offspring all nations will be blessed, he's literally talking about one offspring, one human being who would come, and that man is Jesus. Paul tells us that in the New Testament, so you've got to read that through for yourself. Not what we're talking about today, but I think always worth noting these things because I'm here to teach you and I want you to understand your Bibles properly. Okay, so God chose Abraham. Abraham was told to do something pretty frightening. Leave his home and everything he knew, move to a new land, and he did it. God was with him, and clearly that's great. But let's jump down a generation, because if God was with Abraham, would God be with Abraham's son? So Abraham did in the end go on and have a son with Sarah. What was his son's name with Sarah? Isaac. That's right, Isaac. Genesis 26, we suddenly find that God speaks to Isaac too. Let's see what he said to Isaac. Genesis chapter 26. Now there was famine in the land. Well, pretty frightening moment, right? It's famine in the land of Israel. People are going to starve to death if this doesn't get sorted. So Isaac comes up with a plan. It says, there was a famine beside the former famine in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar. We don't know where that was. To Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land, I will tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. There it is, and I will bless you. Did you spot the promise? Stay in the land, and I will be with you. For to your offspring, I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring, singular, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed God and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. So Isaac's given a challenge. There's famine in the land. And you can imagine, you know, there's no one's helicoptering in aid supplies. People are going to be starving. His natural tendency is go where the food is. So he's going to head down to Egypt, and God's, which his father Abraham had done in the past. So this was a family pattern. He said, don't do that. And Abraham, verse 6, having had a promise that God is with him, it says, God's having had a promise God is with him, verse 6, Isaac settled in Gerar. So Isaac is promised by God that God is with him. Did Isaac obey God? Yeah, he did. He overcame his fear. What was his fear? I guess starvation, yeah, for him and his family. He overcame his fear obeyed God on the promise that God was with him. Can you see how it goes together? When God is with you, you overcome your fear. Isaac did that. I think that's quite cool. Let's jump forward another generation, okay? We'll jump forward another generation. God was with Abraham. God was with his son Isaac. And it's worth noting, of course, we all need our own faith, don't we? Isaac couldn't rely on his dad's faith. You get that? He had to have his own walk with God. He needed his own revelation of God, his own experience of God. You can't get through on what your parents had. Equally, what they didn't have doesn't cut you off either. All right? We walk before God ourselves. We need to get our own walk with God. Okay. Isaac, he has, it's good. It's connecting over here. I'm hearing this is good. I like your amens. You can keep going with that. Isaac had twin boys as his sons. What were their names?
Jacob and Esau.
Yeah, who was the oldest? Esau was the oldest, but who did God choose to bless?
Jacob.
Yeah, Jacob is the one that God chose to bless and pass the promise to. It's interesting, isn't it? Jacob continued the promises. Let's check your knowledge a little bit more. What does Jacob's name mean? Supplanter or deceiver or schemer or grasper. I believe the technical phrase is nominative determinism. Anyone heard that phrase? Which is basically when you live up to your name. The name is given and then you're given a name and then you live as though that name is your name. Jacob puts that into practice. Honestly, his name means schemer or deceiver or grasper or supplanter at birth. What does he become? He becomes a lying, cheating, thieving, stealing deceiver. He lives his whole life in exactly that pattern. In fact, he was so bad. Do you remember the incident? He put on fake, like, goat skins and pretended to be his brother because his brother was a big, hairy guy that went hunting and Jacob was all bookish and liked to read. He was a bit of a, you know, a bit of a wimp. The two of them in a fight, I think Esau would have won. But Jacob dresses up like his brother and steals his brother's inheritance, deceives his dad. And his brother is so angry. Do you remember what Esau said he was going to do? Yeah, he's going to kill him. Jacob has stolen from his brother, deceived his dad, and he has to run for his life because Esau says, I'm going to kill him. And Esau, you know, was the hunter. If I were Jacob, I'd have been worried. Okay. Probably if you knew Jacob, you wouldn't have liked him very much, actually, I suspect. Through his whole life, he was a lying deceiver. He never improved. You don't see any change in that from one end to the other. The way he showed favoritism within his family caused such disunity that his favorite son, remember, he caused such anger amongst his children that they complied together to murder their brother and then instead actually sold him for profit and told their dad that he'd been killed. Do you remember that? That's what Jacob, his behavior, reaped in his life. At the point we meet him and he has an encounter with God, he is on the run in fear of his life as he should be. And in Genesis 28 verse 11, this is what it says. It says, Jacob came to a certain place and he stayed for the night because the sun had set. Makes sense. He took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head, which I've always thought sounds really uncomfortable. Just bring your head on a stone. You use the stone as a pillow. He lay down in that place to sleep and he dreamed. He saw a ladder. That's where we get Jacob's ladder from. Set up on the earth. The top reached to heaven and behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above it and he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. We've gone up from stars and grains of sand, and we've gone to dust. I mean, that sounds even more numerous, doesn't it? And you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your offspring, singular, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. Ah, there it is. I am with you. And I will bring, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. So Jacob now receives the promise. You see, Abraham, God was with. Isaac got the promise. I'm with you. Stay in the land. Overcome his fear. Can I suggest Jacob's fears were probably quite intense at this point. He's running for his life. He's encountered that God is with him, but he hasn't really been asked to do anything yet. But we find, jump over to Genesis 31 verse 3, and this is where God makes the ask of Jacob. This is some years later, quite a long time on. He's since then got married. Remember how his father-in-law Laban was also a scheming deceiver, married him off to the wrong girl? Do you remember that? The wedding night comes. It's all a bit dark. He goes in the tent and, you know, has his wicked way with the young lady, only to wake up in the morning and find it wasn't the right girl, that his father had snuck the ugly sister in overnight, yeah? That's literally what happened. in the dark. He thought he was marrying Rachel, who he loved, and he ended up with Leah, who the Bible says had weak eyes, which is a Hebrew euphemism for it was ugly. I'm just not being rude. That's what, when it says she had weak eyes, that is what it means. Just the same as we use euphemisms. It doesn't mean she had bad eyesight. It means she was ugly. That's actually what it means. So he married her. Poor guy. And then he had to work another 7 years to marry the next girl. He got them both in the end. So here he is with his father. God appears to him, with his father-in-law, and says, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers, to your kindred, and I will be with you. Absolutely. There's the promise. Now Jacob's got something to fear. What's the fear in going back? Yeah, his brother Esau's going to kill him. Yeah, absolutely. And as I say, Esau the hunter, I'm not going to take him on in a fight. We'd lose. Let's be honest with you. Jacob couldn't even wrestle God and get away with it. I mean, God's kind and gentle. And last time he had a fight, he walked away with a limp. Do you remember that story? Jacob, yeah. Anyway, so just saying, that's Jacob for you. So he though, knowing that God is with him, obeys God and returns to the land, and God is with him. And so even a deceiver like Jacob knew God's presence when he stepped out in faith. Now, jump forward again. We're going several hundred years now. All right. Jacob had how many sons? 12. Yeah, 12. What did those 12 sons become? Tribes. Yeah, they became basically the tribes of Israel. They became the nation of Israel. Now, when we pick up with Israel again, what we find is that they have become a nation. And they've actually appear to have been abandoned by God. On the surface, it looks like God's not with them at all. They're not enjoying the promised land. Instead, they are slaves trapped where? Egypt. Every time the people of God go down to Egypt in the Bible, it always ends up in trouble. It never works out well for them in the long run. I mean, Joseph did all right, but his descendants didn't do so well, you know. Didn't work out in the long run for him. So we're going to pick up a man called Moses, because the people of Israel cried out to God for a deliverer, and God sent them Moses. Now, if Isaac was the pretty much unknown son of a righteous man, and if Jacob was a lying deceiver, what's Moses' problem? Murder. Moses was a murderer. He killed someone. Who did he kill? Yeah, Egyptian slave driver. Killed the Egyptian slave driver, buried him in the sand, gets found out what had happened. Remember, Moses grew up in the palaces of the Pharaoh and all that. Find out what's gone on. Moses runs for his life. Moses has been in hiding, when we meet him in this passage, for 40 years, during which time he's got married, had kids, got a job as a shepherd, and probably thinks this is all just behind him. I can't think for one minute he ever expected he would be going back to Egypt again. And then God intervened in his life. In Exodus chapter 3, see if we can find the promise here. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. It's quite exciting, isn't it? And Moses looked, and the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. Bit odd. And Moses said, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight, the bush that is burning and not consumed. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And then God said, don't come near. Take the sandals off your feet. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of... Yeah, you see how it goes? And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God, and he jolly well should have been. That's about the really first proper smart thing Moses has done in his life. And the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, who you've forgotten about and abandoned, and heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I will bring them up to a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites. We're going back to the land of Canaan again. Verse 9. And behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh. Now that's not a good plan. I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, but I will be with you. And this is a sign for you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you'll serve God on this mountain. So Moses is told to do something incredibly brave, which is go and confront Pharaoh, who wanted to kill him. I mean, maybe there was a new Pharaoh after 40 years. I suspect the edict still stood, however. Moses turns up, you know, stick him on a pole or off with his head or something. He's wanted for murder. And it's not just to go back and confront Pharaoh. It's to go back and confront him and say, that slave labor that you're so enjoying, yeah, that's all coming with me. We're going. I don't know about you, but Moses must have been pretty terrified. I don't know how you or I would feel. And yet he has the promise that God has said, I will be with you. And Moses, hearing that promise, responds in obedience, and he did what God said. And the people of Israel got free. How we do? Is it making sense? Right, let's jump forward another 40 years. Moses saw God work through him to bring the people out of Egypt. Lots of adventures along the way. And eventually, Moses and the people arrived at the edge of the promised land. We've had manna and Ten Commandments and fire on the mountain and altars and tabernacles and priesthoods and blood and goats and all sorts of stuff has gone on. But we're not going into any of that. Ignore all of that ground opening and swallowing people. All that's happened, Ten Commandments, it's all happened. They arrive at the edge of the promised land, ready to go into the land. But Moses was not the man to lead them in. Who was? Joshua. Moses' follower, Joshua. And God spoke to Joshua too. I love this. Deuteronomy 31. While Moses is still alive, God speaks to Joshua. Deuteronomy 31, verse 23. Says, the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. For I will be with you. Absolutely. So Joshua gets a promise. It's a good one. Moses is alive. But when Moses drops dead, I don't know about you, if I was Joshua, that's the time to get nervous. What's going to happen? But God speaks again. In Joshua 1 verse 2, it says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, get up, go over the Jordan River. You and all this people go into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot treads on, I've given you, just as I promised Moses, from the wilderness to the blah, blah, blah. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Which is actually the promise that we started with this morning. Yeah, never will I leave you. Never will I. God has said. The quote comes from Joshua. So Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Joshua. Never will I leave you or forsake you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I don't know about you, but I'd have thought Joshua's challenge is quite immense. He seems to have been a good, righteous man. Lots of faith in God. He's a military commander. And what he's been asked to do is to take the people of Israel into warfare. They are going to pick up their swords and their shields and their trumpets and all their bows, and they are going to go and fight. So he's taking them into many years of battle where they will be risking death all day long, and where he, as the leader, is probably number one target for their enemy quite often. That probably took courage. Did he do it? He did. They did it, and they took the land, and they won, and Joshua lived and had a long life. Now, Joshua was obedient to God, took the Israelites into the land on the promise that God was with him, conquered it, settled it, afterwards came trouble. Jump forward 300 years to the time of the judges, and we start to find Israel had disobeyed God. And eventually, there's one story where they get conquered by the Midianites. And we find this in Judges chapter 6. And I'll just turn to that one. Judges chapter 6 says, the people of Israel, verse 1, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. That's, you know, they're in trouble. Verse 6, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for the Lord for help. And the Lord sent them a deliverer. Who did he send them? Yeah, Gideon. Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Gideon is the man. I pick Gideon. I think Gideon is probably the most helpful example for us today. I mean, in many ways, depending on your situation, you might relate to Moses the murderer. You might relate to Jacob the scheming deceiver. I'm just being real. Probably you all do, don't we, at some levels to these different people. You might relate to Isaac, the son of a more righteous, you know, man who we don't really hear about. Maybe you relate to any, you know, any number of these, to Joshua. Maybe you've had a military kind of career. But Gideon is the most close, I think, to us, because Gideon is a whinging, whining, moaning little girl of a complainer. I'm sorry, he is. If you read the story of Gideon, he does not come across well at any point. Let's just see what actually happens, right? Verse 11, the angel of the Lord, this is the angel of the Lord. This is like Jesus. The angel of the Lord means Jesus. This is called a theophany before before Jesus came as a man. The angel of the Lord's particular phrase that we're talking about. Jesus came and sat down under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Why is he beating wheat in a wine press? To hide it. Who's he hiding from? Midianites. Why is he hiding? Because he's afraid. And he's probably wise to be afraid of them, because they would have, you know, killed him and taken what was his. They're laying waste to the land. Verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the angel of the Lord said with a hugely sarcastic tone, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." You think God isn't capable of sarcasm? He is there. "The Lord is with you" is a promise. "O mighty man of valor." And Gideon, the mighty man of valor, responds by saying, "God's with me. Why has all this bad stuff happened to us? Where's all the deeds our fathers recounted, saying, 'Didn't God bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord's forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." It's funny, isn't it? An encounter with God, and all he does is, "Oh, God's with me. Why is my life so difficult?" And we can be like that. "If God's with me, how come I got sick? How come I was made redundant? My life's so hard. I'm still single. I haven't got kids. I'm married. I've got kids. My job is awful. Take your pick. Why did I get lonely? Why did I run out of money? Why did I have a car crash? You know, why did I fall over?" It's Gideon. That's why I picked him. I could have picked, there are so many people, I could have picked Jeremiah, the prophet. He's told God's with him before. He would have been a wonderful example. I thought I'd go for the whiner. Verse 16, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'But I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man.'" They're coming down in one day. Gideon is given the promise. And Gideon, despite being a very unimpressive character, and messing about with, you remember you get it, don't you, with the fleece? You know the story of the fleece? It's wet and dry, and then it, oh yeah, oh, it could have been a coincidence. Let's do it the other way around today. Look, yeah, okay, it's dry. Yeah, even the night before battle, he's kind of, if you're afraid, go down, okay, down to the camp and have a listen. Anyway, Gideon, he believed God eventually, and God delivered the nation through him. And he probably had a lot to be afraid of going into battle against a really significant, and with Gideon's fear of facing down a significant enemy and the fear of, "Have I got the leadership capacity to bring the nation with me? I'm a nobody." I think he had actually a lot to be afraid of, but he overcame it with fear. I shouldn't be unkind to him. The point I'm trying to make is, even if you're, you know, you feel like a bit of a whinging whiner, God is still with you. God promised his presence to a lying deceiver like Jacob. He promised his presence to a murderer like Moses. And he even promised his presence to a complainer like Gideon. And through Jesus, God has promised his presence to us too. Now, I've just deliberately picked these six. And I really could have picked a lot more. There are hundreds of places we could go. And I won't go into every example. But what I want to do is just jump it over into the new. If the Old Testament is the story of a family who became Israel, the New Testament is the story of how through that offspring all nations will be blessed. That's the new. And we come to Jesus, and this promise transitions beautifully from the old to the new. And there's a lovely verse that comes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, speaking in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 7 verse 14, gave a promise. And this is what it says, and we hear it a lot at Christmas time. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The promise of the offspring, the seed that was going to come, is given through Isaiah. And we find, who's that talking about? Yeah, it's talking about Jesus. That's why we quote it at Christmas time. And we know it's talking about Jesus because, just like with, you know, the seed thing being singular, the best interpretation of the Old Testament is the new. The Bible is best to explain itself. And in Matthew 1, the Bible takes the time to explain this verse and tell us what it means. So Matthew 1, verse 18. "The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, i.e. while she's still a virgin, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The virgin will conceive. And her husband Joseph was a just, righteous man, unwilling to put her to shame. He thought he'd divorce her quietly so she could marry the baby dad. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived is hers, is from the Holy Spirit.'" That would have taken courage as well. "She will bear a son." Ah, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. and she shall call his name, and everything in me wants to say Emmanuel. But the angel says, call his name Jesus, which means Saviour, or God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay, well, it's almost the prophecy. Oh, yeah, and the verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And in case we're unsure, well, what's this Emmanuel business? The prophet tells us, which means God with us. His mother called him Jesus, as the angel said, and so should we. But we are told that he is also Emmanuel, which means God with us. A clear claim, by the way, there to the divinity of Jesus Christ. Matthew spells it out. God promised he would send a child born to a virgin, that the child would be Emmanuel, and they will call him Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. And the fulfillment of that promise was and is Jesus. He's God with us. And Jesus, the eternal God, became man and lived a human life, tempted as we are, yet never sinned, experienced what we experience, good and bad, loved us so much that he died on the cross to pay the price for sin, and praise God, rose to life again, defeating death for us all. And God always wanted people to be in relationship with him, but our sin stood in the way, and God, in holiness, could not ignore sin, but Jesus, who is God with us, paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross. And when he did it, he opened the way for us to know the Father too. He made it possible for us to enter into the promise and for us to know God's presence. Despite our sin, we can enter into the promise of the presence of God through Jesus. And those first disciples 2,000 years ago knew Jesus intimately, but it doesn't end with them, because before Jesus returned to the Father, before his ascension, so after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, before he returned to the Father, he left the church a job to do. He spells it out for us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, where he says this: all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the job. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all I've commanded you. And I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. So the promise, can you see it comes out of the old into the new? In Jesus the offspring, all nations will be blessed. You don't need to be part of that family anymore to have God with you and to inherit the promise. Now in Jesus, we are blessed through the Abraham's offspring. God promises presence to us. Just for a short time? No. Always to the end of the age. And it's a promise that takes us beyond this life as well. We suddenly find in Luke chapter 23, where as Jesus is dying, he's confronted by the two thieves who have been crucified with him. Luke 23:39, one of the criminals said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. The other rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God? You're under the same sentence of condemnation. We indeed justly are receiving the due reward for our deeds. He's done nothing wrong. And then he turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say today, you will be with me. You will be with me in paradise. It's a promise that goes beyond death. It's not just for now. It's not just for this life. It's an eternal promise. And I'll give you one more place in the Bible that it comes. Because we started in Genesis, I thought it might be appropriate to end in Revelation. And we've done the whole Bible in a morning. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Revelation chapter 21, looking to the end of all things, John the Apostle said this in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that's the church, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God say, what does God, say? The dwelling place of God is with man. Can you see this promise underpins all of Scripture? He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Let me read it again. I want you to get this. The voice of God from the throne said, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. There's a promise. He will dwell with them. Second promise. They will be his people. Third promise. God himself will be with them as their God. Four times. I'll be with you, I'll be with you, I'll be with you, I'll be with you. For a short time? No, for all eternity. We'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. We did that one, didn't we? There we are. I just want you to get this. This promise is an eternal promise. It underpins the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that God says, I will be with you. He has promised his presence always through that family, generation by generation, as they became the nation, from that family through Jesus to all the nations. And my friends, that includes us for this life, beyond death, and even into eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. God has promised his presence with his people. And just in case we ever worry God might change his mind, we go back to the verses we started with in Hebrews 13. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? If we have a promise that starts in this life and goes into eternity, that God is with us, maybe now we need to find the confident faith to start to live without fear, to overcome our fears, like Isaac did when he stayed in the land, like Jacob did when he went back to his family, like Moses did when he confronted Pharaoh, like Joshua did when he took the people to war, like Gideon did when he actually raised up the army and set Israel free. And perhaps we might even say like Jesus did when he confronted his worst fear, going to the cross. You see, Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. Our salvation is not earned by our own goodness, right? It's found through Jesus Christ. And I have found this, that the more we walk in obedience to God, the more we're aware of his presence in our lives. The more we're disobedient to God, the less we're aware of his presence in our lives. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean he isn't with us. We might have times when we feel he's distant even, but he's with you because he's promised it and he's not a liar. And never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The more you walk in obedience, the more you will enjoy your walk with God, the more you'll know of his presence. If you're walking in disobedience, I don't know, you know, you're a single person sleeping with someone outside of marriage, you're walking in disobedience, you're not going to enjoy God's presence in the way that you should do. You're a married person cheating on your wife or husband, you're walking in disobedience, you're not going to enjoy God's presence with you in that kind of way. Has he left you? No, he hasn't. Have you lost your salvation? No. You're just a bad Christian. Can I, you know? You're stealing and thieving at work and fiddling your expenses. God hasn't left you. You're still a Christian. You're just a bad one. Get right with God again. Repentance is a wonderful gift. Put your life right. Come back to Christ again. Come back to him. Repent and turn and come back to your Savior again and ask his forgiveness. But when God seems far away, he's not. But the more you walk in obedience to him, the more you will enjoy his presence and the more you will enjoy your Christian life. That's just how it is. Does that make sense? So I picked on three. I could pick lots of different areas. You see, the thing is, Jesus had to confront a huge fear, because so often when we think of the crucifixion of Jesus, we think of the physical agony he endured. And I don't want to minimize that, but there was a worse agony for Jesus than the physical pain. You see, all through the Bible, there are great men and women of God, and all through history, who have obeyed God because God has said to them, I'm with you, and they've been able to overcome their fear and do what God said. Was God with Jesus when he went to the cross? You see, the truth is, on the cross, it says he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. At the cross, Jesus was cut off from his Father, forsaken by him. We considered him stricken and forsaken by him. And so we find Jesus, who never lied, cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus did it alone, so that you never have to. Is that good? He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He faced it alone and was cut off from God. He became sin and all the wrath of God was poured out on him, so that you never, ever have to be cut off from him. He died in your place so that you never, ever have to go there. And if you've given your life to Christ, if you've put your faith in his death and resurrection, you've got a promise from God that simply says he's with you and he will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Praise God, Jesus was not abandoned to the grave. Actually, 3 days later, resurrection. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. God has promised that through Christ, you can enter into a relationship with him that lasts all eternity. Maybe you've done bad things. Maybe you feel unworthy. Abraham was old, childless, and ordinary. Isaac was the son of a righteous man living in his father's shadow. Jacob, a lying deceiver. Moses, a murderer. Joshua had to follow in the footsteps of a mighty man like Moses. And Gideon was, I hate to say it, a whining complainer. But by faith, each one received the promise that God was with them and demonstrated it by a life of obedience with the courage to overcome their fears and walk in obedience to God. So my question is, what about you and me? You might be the worst of sinners here today, or you might have been brought up in a perfect Christian family and never have put a foot out of line. You might be young, you might be old. You might have been having a boring life and feel insignificant, or you might be some big shot who everybody knows. You might be a whining complainer, a lying deceiver, or a murderer. Whatever your background, God wants you to know his presence in your life and wants you to have a relationship with him and wants to transform you. So we come back to our original questions as we come to finish. What are you afraid of? Just ask you to recall it now. Bring it to mind. What did you have earlier? Maybe there's something different to come to mind as I've been speaking. What are you afraid of? Would a confident belief that God is with you and for you make a difference to that fear? If you're a Christian, he has a promise that he'll never leave you. And finally, what might you attempt to achieve for God if you could overcome your fears? And my friends, I want you to know God is inviting us to live our lives just like that. Maybe the reason that those guys are in the book and others are not is because they took God at his word and believed his promise of his presence and achieved great things for him in obedience. What's God's book in eternity going to say about you? If you're not a Christian, I'd urge you to give your life to Christ today. But if you are a Christian, and I'm mainly addressing Christians today, I urge you to start to live as though what God has promised is true is true. What difference could it make to your life if you truly believed God's promise that as his child, he is both with you and for you? How might it affect your approach to your job, to your marriage, to your finances, to the sin that you struggle with, to your relationships, to the decisions that you need to make, to the challenging situations you're facing, to the attitude you take in worship, to the way you give, the way you speak and live, the way you share your faith, the way you feel day by day? If you really believed it, would it not transform your experience? What if you believed he was with you, not in an inanimate, intangible way, but that he was actually with you and would speak to you and guide you and provide for you and lead you and help you? That he sees you and knows the number of hairs on your head and knows your words before you speak them and hems you in behind and before. And there's nowhere you can go from his presence. That even when you were formed in your mother's womb, he saw you. And that he watches over you and loves you and is for you. My friends, it's not wishful thinking. It's reality. It's a promise of God. If you are a Christian, God is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. It's time to start believing it. This Christmas time, I want you to hear the challenge, and I challenge you to start to live as though God is with you. And guess what? When you start to live as though what the Bible says is true, you very quickly discover that what the Bible says is true. But it does take a faith step first to start to believe it. And so this Christmas time, here is my Christmas gift to you. Ready? I dare you to believe God. If you put that into practice, it'll be a wonderful gift for your life. He is with you. Trust him. Talk to him. Don't I mean a quiet time? No, I mean all the time. Talk to him. Expect he'll talk back to you. Cultivate awareness of his presence. Tell him your fears. Ask him to protect you. Tell him your temptations and weaknesses. Ask him to help you overcome them. Tell him your needs. Ask him to provide. Tell him your failings. He knows them already. Ask him to guide you and to lead you. Ask him to show he's with you. See what he does. Actively cultivate the experience of his presence in your life. It'll transform you, and he's waiting for you to start. Read the word. Meditate on the word. Talk to God continuously with prayers. Sing and make music in your heart to him. Respond to his promptings moment by moment. Keep short accounts with him. If you sin, confess. He knows it anyway. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for his glory. Keep in step with the Spirit. Look for his hand on your life and be ready to be transformed by your relationship with God. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And maybe instead of man, you could put something else if you're afraid of that. Stick that in there. Let's stand together. We're going to do something before we finish. I'd love to get our keyboard player up this morning. Where's Nettie, I think? Is this all right? Are you good? Thanks, guys. Thank you. God is good, right? We love the word of God. We can believe it. God is with us. He is for us. Maybe this morning you need to repent of unbelief. Why don't we start with that? I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, forgive my unbelief. Right, close your eyes. Come on, let's come out to the Lord. Maybe now it's your turn to pray that prayer with me. If you've been walking in unbelief in this area, why don't you, out loud, I'm going to say it out loud together. Lord Jesus, forgive my unbelief. Ready? Lord Jesus, forgive my unbelief. Let's try it again like you mean it this time. Because, and if you don't mean it, don't say it. Lord Jesus, forgive my unbelief. Amen. That's good. Come on, we do this before. And we're going to say these verses together. All right, I'm going to say, God has said, and you're going to fill in the blank. And then I'm going to say, so we say with confidence, we'll fill in the blank. All right, we'll do it together. It's out loud. Is that all right? Ready? God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, God is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We're going to do it once more, but this time, instead of man, maybe you want to put in something else. So you might not be able to say it out loud. It might not be appropriate. That's okay. So you might want to, you know, you might just want to be quiet and say it in your head, or you might say, it's up to you. Is that okay? Be appropriate. There's people listening. But let's say it again. God has said, so we say with confidence, Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can do to me? Yeah, okay. God is good. He is with us. Let's pray. I want to pray. This is what Nettie prays. Holy Spirit, would you come now and meet with us? Holy Spirit, we love you. I pray for your presence. Thank you that you're here with us. Sent from the Father and the Son to bless us. I pray you, Holy Spirit, you would right now touch lives and hearts across this room. Lord, I want to pray for a freedom from fear for each one of us. So many things, Lord, we can be afraid of, Lord. Even from the little things that make us jump, through the deep things of our hearts, through to the current challenges we face, give us the courage to overcome fear and to walk in obedience. Lord, we want to write chapters of our own, if you like, life book. Lord, we know our deeds are written in heaven. Let them be deeds of courage. And of faith, not of faithlessness and cowardice. Lord, we want to be those that achieve for you everything you've called us to do, because we overcome our fears, because we believe God is with us, will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, you've said it, we believe it. Therefore, we will not be afraid. What can man do? Lord, I want to pray right now across the room for each person here. Pray for more of God's presence in people's lives. Lord, we commit today to cultivating the experience of your presence. Lord, free us from fear. Whatever it was we brought to mind, free us from that. Lord, we pray for more of your presence. Amen.